Amen. Some go away dignified, some go away justified. Thank you. Praise the Lord. All right, for our final message, I want you to turn, if you will, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and let's look at verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll use our Bibles today, so get them out, lick your fingers, get ready. I want you to pay attention. God's going to hold you responsible for what you hear. He's going to hold you responsible for what you would have heard if you'd have listened. We're going to be talking today about one of the most exciting concepts I know of anywhere in all of the world, the blood covenant. And I want to read here, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 3, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now, we're going to be talking about the importance of the blood covenant. We're going to be talking about the incidentals of the blood covenant. We're going to be talking about an illustration of the blood covenant. Then we're going to be talking about some implications of the blood covenant. First of all, the importance of the blood covenant. Now, it is actually the subject of the Bible. All of the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And literally, that means the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And so, really, the blood covenant is the entire subject of the Bible, if you really analyze it. I heard about a man playing a cello. He had his finger in one spot and was just drawing the bow back and forth. And someone said to him, "Why don't you move your fingers like other people?" He said, "They're looking for it. I found it." Now, the one note from Genesis to Revelation, really, is the blood covenant. It is the subject of the Bible. It is the source, therefore, of all blessings, because all of the promises in the Bible really are covenant promises. That's the reason the Bible says in Psalm 25, verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." It's the subject of the Bible. It is the secret of blessing. It is the source of boldness. When you understand the blood covenant, no longer are you a slave to feeling, and no longer are you intimidated by the devil. Now, the word translated covenant here, the Hebrew word, literally means to cut. Jonathan and David made a covenant, and it is translated in some translations of the Bible, not merely covenant, but blood covenant, because it implies a shedding of blood. And we could read this, "Then Jonathan and David made a blood covenant." Now, the importance of the covenant is it's the subject of the Bible. The incidentals of the covenant. Let me tell you how a covenant was made among ancient people. And some of us have seen this when we used to go to the movies on Saturday morning and watch the cowboys and Indians, because many times the cowboys and Indians would enter into a blood covenant. Remember when the white man would become a blood brother with the red man? They would cut their wrists and let their blood mingle together. How many of you have seen a movie where they did something like that? Let me see your hand. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Well, you look so incredulous there for a moment, but you're with me. All right. What would happen back in ancient times when persons would decide they wanted to become related to one another with an immutable, unbreakable partnership? They would enter into a covenant called a blood covenant. And many times, they would make an incision upon the right wrist of each of these persons entering into this covenant. And it was to shed blood because from time immemorial, people have known that the life is in the blood. And these two people who are going to enter into this covenant would each make an incision upon their wrist. And then they would make solemn promises one to the other, and then they would join their hands and lift their hands to heaven in a solemn oath and allow the blood to mingle. And as the blood would mingle, that was an indication that their lives were mingling. That my life belongs to you and your life belongs to me. We are blood brothers. And many times after they had done this, they would take something like gunpowder, or if it was before the days of gunpowder, something like soot or something dark, and rub it into that wound because they wanted the scar to show. There would be a scar that would show, and that scar would be called the mark of the covenant. And this was the sign that they had entered into a blood covenant. And so they did not enter into this covenant lightly, because it was a covenant for life. It was a sharing of personhood. And they now have a new attitude toward one another. In Bible times, they call that attitude loving kindness. That's a very important word, because you see it over and over again in the Bible. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according unto thy loving kindness. The word loving kindness is a covenant word. And the people who had entered into covenant had a new term for one another. They were called friends. Now, we use the word friend very lightly. And we even write letters to people that we do not know and say, dear friend. But a friend, in the original meaning of the word, was one with whom you had made a covenant. And your friend, therefore, was closer even than your relative. Have you ever read the scripture? There is one that sticketh closer than a brother. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Have you remember when Abraham entered into a covenant with God, and what was Abraham called? A friend of God. A friend of God. These are people in covenant relationship. And so there is this sharing of lives, what I'm going to call a sharing of personhood, as they shared their lives as they entered into covenant. But not only was there a sharing of lives, there would also be a sharing of possessions. Symbolically, when people would enter into a covenant in ancient days, one person would symbolize the covenant relationship by taking off his coat or part of his garment and giving it to the other person, and the other person would put it on. And so not only a sharing of personhood, but a sharing of possession. All that I have now belongs to you. You may draw upon my resources whenever you need them, because we're blood brothers. We're in covenant together. But furthermore, there would be a taking of an implement of war, a weapon, a spear, a sword, a shield, a dagger, and this would be given to the other person. And now we have a threefold symbolism. There, by the blood, a sharing of person, by the coat, a sharing of possession, by the weapon, a sharing of protection. That is, my life belongs to you, my material goods belong to you, and my protection belongs to you. If you ever need me, if you're ever in a fight, your friends are my friends, but your enemies are my enemies. We are now blood brothers. Now, I want you to keep this in mind, because these are the incidentals of the covenant, and we're going to see how this applies to you. And so here is the importance of the covenant, the incidentals of the covenant. Now I want you to see an illustration of the covenant, and it will start to make sense. I want you to come back to 1 Samuel chapter 18, where we were, and I want us to see this covenant between David and Jonathan. I'm reading here 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had ceased speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Now the word soul here actually may be translated life. The life of Jonathan was knit with the life of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul, that is, as his own life. Here is a sharing of personhood. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. That is, Saul would not let David return home to David's father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. That is, they cut a covenant. There was a shedding of blood there that day, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garment, even to his sword and to his bow and to his belt. Now, when the Bible says he loved him as his own soul, and they cut a covenant, that's the sharing of personhood. When he gave him his robe, that's the sharing of possession. When he gave him his sword and his bow, even to his belt, that is a sharing of protection. And Jonathan and David now have entered into a blood covenant. Now they are friends. And now Jonathan is closer to David, his friend, than he is to Saul, his father. And you're going to see that. Now there comes a conflict between David and Saul. Saul, the father of Jonathan, is insane with jealousy over David. And just skip on over to chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says, "And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. All of the goals and aims of the kingdom have been reduced to one goal, one aim: kill David. Kill David. Kill David." Jonathan and David are blood brothers, but David is the enemy of Saul, and Saul is insane with jealousy and rage, and David is hunted upon the hills of Judea like a wild animal. Finally, Jonathan and Saul are slain by the Philistines. David becomes king. Now there is blind panic in the kingdom, because all of these people have been trying to kill David, and now David is king. A nurse, thinking that David is going to take vengeance upon the household of Saul, goes into the nursery where a little crown prince is. His name is a funny-sounding name, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is there in the nursery. And this nurse is thinking, David is now king. There was an edict out to kill David, and if David is like anyone else, he's going to kill all of those who were trying to kill him, and he's going to kill the relatives of those who were trying to kill him. And this little baby's life is in danger. And so this nurse hurries into the nursery. She finds the little baby Mephibosheth. She takes him out of the crib, Jonathan's son, and she goes running away with him, and she trips and falls. And when she falls upon the little baby. His legs are twisted and mangled. He's hopelessly crippled. There's no orthopedic surgeon there to straighten those little crippled limbs. And this baby is crippled the rest of his life. She takes him to the backside of nowhere, to a dusty, dingy hideout, a place called in the Hebrew Lodibar, which means the place of no pasture. And there he's raised by this nurse. His little limbs are deformed. He's back there in the place of no pasture, on the backside of nowhere, dragging his dead limbs behind him, eating from a tin cup, breathing, thinking all of the time that David is his enemy. All of the time fearing David and hating David and fearing David and hating David. Now I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9 for just a moment. We're going to see what all this has to do with you in just a moment. But turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. David is now king. And David gathers his advisors around, and David asks a question now. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul?" Now I want to stop right there. Is anybody left around here who's a relative of this man Saul? When David said that, I imagine they said, "I wondered when the purge was going to begin." Now David is going to do his thing. Now David is going to have vengeance. But that isn't what David said. Notice what David said. Is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son who is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did obeisance. And David said, Mephibosheth! He answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore unto thee all of the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Now I want you to get the picture. Here comes the entourage from David, out to Lodibar. There is Mephibosheth. He's now a young man. He drags himself to that window. He looks out. He sees the king's wagons. He sees the king's chariot. He sees the king's men. Terror strikes his heart. He's found me. David has discovered my hideaway. They walk in. Mephibosheth! Come, David wants you. And fear and trembling, Mephibosheth comes before David. He flings himself on the floor in front of David, as if to say, Hurry up, be merciful, let the blow fall, get it over with. But there's a kindness in David's voice that he's not expecting. Mephibosheth, don't think. Don't be afraid. I don't mean you any harm, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, I want to show you kindness. I want to show the kindness of God to you, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, I want you to be like one of my sons. Mephibosheth, I want to restore to you your lost inheritance. Mephibosheth, I want you to sit at my table. And I want you to eat at my table as one of the king's sons. I want you to be like my son. Mephibosheth can't take it in. He can't understand it. He said, Why should this happen to me? Why should you treat a dead dog like this? Oh, Mephibosheth, don't you understand it? I'm not doing it for your sake, Mephibosheth. There's nothing inherently good in you. I'm not doing it, Mephibosheth, because you deserve it. Mephibosheth, I'm doing it for Jonathan's sake, your father. You see, Mephibosheth, your father and myself made a blood covenant. And this covenant extends to all of the children of Jonathan. And I am going to show loving kindness to you for Jonathan's sake. At that point, Mephibosheth has a decision he can make. He can ratify the covenant and enter into it and live by the terms of it, or he can refuse it and take what he justly deserves, his punishment. What do you think he did? He said, You mean that I'm going to get my inheritance restored? You mean that I'm going to be as one of the king's sons? Well, wonderful, wonderful. The next morning, Mephibosheth awakens on silken feet. The next morning, he has servants surrounding him. What would my lord Mephibosheth like for breakfast this morning? The king would like my lord Mephibosheth to come to the king's table. And here he's dressed in his royal robe. He's carried in. He sits down there at the long banqueting table. And there's that linen tablecloth covering his crippled limbs. He sits there right next to King David. And all the king's sons are sitting there. And those sumptuous goodies are being passed around. After a while, he gets to liking it. He says, pass the biscuit, please. Pass the marmalade, please. And he's sitting there at the king's table as one of the king's sons. And as David passes the food to Mephibosheth, he looks at David's wrist. There on David's wrist is a hideous scar. The blood was there. The mark of the covenant. And it dawns on him that he is enjoying all of this. It has all come to him because of a covenant that David made with Jonathan. And David is showing him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And old Mephibosheth says in his heart, I don't really fully understand it. I know I don't deserve it. I can't deny it. Bless God, I'm going to enjoy it. Amen. All right, now that's the illustration of the blood covenant. Now let me give you some implications of the blood covenant, and I'll be finished. Let's see what this says to those of us today who are living right here. Because now I want you to remember that covenant is the subject of the entire Bible, from the book of Genesis to the book of the Revelation. I want you to go to the New Testament now, and I hope you'll look at something that you will remember as long as you live and every time you take the Lord's Supper. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And look in verse 20. The Lord Jesus is now instituting that memorial supper that we call the Lord's Supper. And Jesus Christ takes a cup full of the fruit of the vine, the blood of the grapes. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now remember, the word covenant and the word testament are the same word. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. What did Jesus Christ do upon the cross? Jesus Christ upon the cross made a blood covenant. And if you don't understand that, you're not going to understand the cross. On the cross, Jesus shed his blood, and with his shed blood, he made a covenant with God. Now you see, upon the cross, the blood of God and the blood of man was mingled. You say, God doesn't have blood. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 that God purchased the church with his blood. And there it speaks of the blood of God. The blood of God. You say, how could God have blood? Well, God became a man. And that man had blood flowing in his veins. But now understand this about that man, whose name was Jesus. He was the God-man. He was as much God as though he were not man at all. And yet he was as much man as though he were not God at all. He was not half God and half man. That would have made him a freak. He was not all God and no man. He could not have redeemed him. He was not all man and no God. He could not have redeemed him. He was the God-man. Never another like him. He was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember this. He was as much God as though he were not man at all, as much man as though he were not God at all, not half God, not half man, not all man and no God, not all God and no man, but the God-man. And when Jesus Christ had those nails placed there in his wrist, and when he was hung up upon that tree, and when that blood began to flow, it was the blood of God and the blood of man at the same time. What was happening was this, that God the Son, representing poor sinners, and God the Father, were having a blood covenant made between God and man. Now you see here, therefore, in the blood covenant, a picture of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. But also you see a picture of the sinner. Because you see, Mephibosheth pictures me. He pictures you. Let me tell you how Mephibosheth pictures us. First of all, Mephibosheth was deformed. He was crippled. Every one of us had been crippled by the fall. Every one of us. Just as Mephibosheth was crippled, we're crippled. Mephibosheth was so deformed that he could not come to David. He had to be sought, and he had to be brought. And every one of us, every one of we poor crippled sinners, are so deformed, so crippled by the fall that we cannot come. We must be sought. We must be brought. But not only was Mephibosheth deformed, he was dethroned. Mephibosheth was meant to be a king. He was a royal prince, but he had lost his throne and is living on the backside of nowhere. And so every one of us were meant to reign. When man was created, man was given dominion, but man lost his dominion, and sin has dethroned him and stripped him of his regality. But not only was Mephibosheth deformed and dethroned, Mephibosheth was dead. He knew it. The sentence of death was upon him. And that's the reason Mephibosheth, there in David's court, said, "Who am I, such a dead dog, that you would show this kindness to me?" He had the sentence of death upon him, and so do we. But not only was he deformed, and not only was he dethroned, and not only was he dead, but oh, he was deceived. He thought David was his enemy. He feared David. He hated David. He thought that David was seeking him to do him harm when David was seeking him to do him good. Jesus is the Savior. I am Mephibosheth, the sinner. And now I want you to see the salvation. Go back, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 9 for a moment. Go back in the Old Testament. Second Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now look at that. Loving kindness, that's the covenant word. Is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Why? For Jonathan's sake. Write in your margin Ephesians 4, verse 32. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Kindness for Jonathan's sake. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Why does God love me? God doesn't love me because I'm valuable. I'm valuable because God loves me. You see, it's not for my sake. It's for Jesus' sake that God loves me. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven me. Now, I want you to see what happened to Mephibosheth. I want you to see what he gained, because everything that he gained is an illustration of what you gained. You're there in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. But notice what Mephibosheth gained. First of all, he gained the king's forgiveness. Look in verse 7. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness. You're not going to get judgment. You're going to get kindness. He got the king's forgiveness. But then he got the king's fellowship. You see, getting your sins forgiven is not the best thing. That just gets you ready for the best thing. Look in verse 7. And thou shalt eat bread at my table, or thou shalt eat at my table continually. The last part of verse 7. Look at the last part of verse 10. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat always at my table. Look, if you will, at the last part of verse 11. And he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And so look again in verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat regularly at the king's table. Now, why do you think the Holy Spirit mentioned that four times? Four times. Last night, I went out with some dear friends, and they said, Brother Rogers, we want to spend some time with you. So what did we do? Because someone here was so gracious and acted as our hostess, we sat at a table and we had fellowship. I don't think that we ever have greater fellowship than when we sit at a table with friends. Jesus, at the Lord's Supper, instituted a supper, the fellowship at a table. What is he saying? He is saying, ladies and gentlemen, why the Holy Spirit keeps mentioning this to sit at the king's table, he's emphasizing the fact that this man who was a deformed, defeated outcast is now having the most intimate fellowship. Now, I went up when I was president of the Southern Baptist Convention. I went up and met with President Carter, and that was an honor to meet at the White House. But we went into the Oval Office. But that was one thing. Suppose he'd said to me, Adrian, I want you to come to dinner. He didn't say that. That would have been something else. You see, that's the intimate fellowship. To sit down, not with everybody. I went to a breakfast where there were a lot of high-muckety-mucks around. But suppose I had gone just with the Carter family, you see, and just sat down. Now, that fellowship, incidentally, I did have that privilege of eating with Mr. Reagan at just a little meal. But I guess I'm bragging a little bit. I don't mean to. I'm trying to illustrate. But I'm trying to say, friend, that's the most intimate fellowship, you see. Now, here's what the Holy Spirit is saying. That old Mephibosheth, folks, that's him. Don't you understand what Jesus is saying today? Don't you understand what God the Father is saying to you? Listen, I hope it gets into your heart. I'm almost finished. But friends, he's saying, coming down. He is saying, I want you, I'm not just forgiving you, son. It's not just the king's forgiveness. It is the king's fellowship. But wait, it gets better. Look in verse 9 here of this same chapter. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 9. You get the king's fortune. Look in verse 9. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to his house. I mean, friend, he was made fabulously wealthy. He is an heir and a joint heir with the king. He has servants, and we had angels for servants. The king's forgiveness, the king's fellowship, the king's fortune, and now here's the best part of all, the king's family. Look in verse 11. And said, then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table, watch this, as one of the king's sons. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Friend, is that getting in? The king's forgiveness, that's great. The king's fellowship, that's fantastic. The king's fortune, and the king's family. All because the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross made a covenant for us. And when God shows us this kindness, it's not because of us. It's not because of anything that we've done. It's because of Jesus. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Now, what's the bottom line? Watch it now. You don't have to be a slave to your emotions. It doesn't matter about how you feel about it, the covenant stands. the covenant sign. The devil will come to you, and the devil will say, you're not worthy. Don't argue with him, because you'll lose the argument. You are not worthy. Just step out of the argument, pointing toward the blood covenant, and just step back and laugh. And then the argument between the devil and the Lord, and guess who's going to win? Friends, you don't have to be a slave to your emotions. You're a child of the King. Not because you deserve it. You never have, you never can. And the next time you have the Lord's Supper, you sit down, and that minister said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. Don't be a slave to your emotions. Don't be intimidated by the devil. We're the children of God by a blood covenant. And all God's people can say, hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, my own heart has been warmed and blessed by your word. And as we continue the rest of this day, help us to know that we're children of the covenant and that you love us for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.